John chapter 4, and look at with me at verse 18. Let's start at verse 20. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And in 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." She's on the running. She hasn't got there yet. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, to worship you is the highest joy, the highest experience that any man could ever experience. And Lord, you're seeking people to worship you a certain way. And so tonight, God, I come before you humbly, realizing, God, that I can do nothing of myself. And I pray, God, that you'll give me some kind of unction, some kind of spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, to help me say the things that need to be said, and may they be effective in the lives of people, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the truth of the matter is that you are going to worship something. You're going to worship something. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a Mohammedan, you're going to worship Mohammed. If you're an atheist, you're going to worship yourself. If you're a scientist, you're going to worship science. If you're lost, you're going to worship the world. You cannot go through this life without worshiping something. It's impossible. And God is looking for a certain kind of people who will worship him, but just not any old way. He says, in spirit and in truth. Now that's a balance, and very few people ever achieve it. You got some folks, they get in the spirit, and they speak in tongues, and they have the wrong spirit. When you speak in tongues in this generation, you are worshiping the devil. And it's because nobody ever taught you the truth. It's not going to be the people in the pew that are going to suffer in those churches. It's going to be the preachers for not studying the Word of God and for not letting the Holy Spirit be their teacher. Now, God said in this passage, I am seeking people that will worship me in spirit and in truth. So some folks, they got the spirit. I'm not sure which one. And then some folks got the truth. And unfortunately, a lot of times the people who have the truth think they are the people and wisdom shall die with them. You can have truth jammed into your heart and into your mind until you are vomiting truth. But until you get the Spirit of God that teaches you how to humble yourself, you will never worship God in spirit and truth. I'm going to say this about worship. It's more important than soul winning. Soul winning is important because whoever led you into Jesus Christ kept you out of hell. Amen? So I'm not demeaning that. Get out there, knock on some doors. Put some tracks in your pocket. Be a soul winner. But I got to tell you tonight that before anybody ever won another soul to Christ, people were on their knees before an altar worshiping a holy God. You cannot serve God properly until you learn to worship God properly. It can't be done. A lot of Christian service is done in the flesh. And Paul talked about this. He says, some preach Christ of contention, hoping to add to my sorrow. Well, what'd Paul say? I thank God that in every instance Christ is preached. But some people preach Christ and they'll get rewards in heaven for it, and other people preach Christ out of contention and they'll go to hell. So the theme tonight is this. How do I worship God in spirit and in truth? How do I do that? Because we want to worship Him. If you're a Christian, don't you want to worship God? Listen, there's nothing, you can't do anything better than that. You can come to church, you can tithe, you can be on this committee, you can be on that committee, you can be committed like the preacher preached this morning, and you should be. But if you haven't got a relationship with Jesus Christ where you worship God in spirit and in truth, it ain't going to work. And so God is what? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But He also came to seek those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we talk a little bit about tonight about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What did God do in the very beginning? He made a man. He took a rib, made a woman, put them together. And then in the cool of the day, God came down and fellowshiped with them. But I got to tell you something. Something more than fellowship was going on in the garden. They looked at their Creator as some magnificent being that formed them out of the dust of the ground and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became living souls. And when He came, they were enamored with Him. They worshiped Him. And Satan wanted that worship for himself, so he destroyed it. And ever since then, God's been looking for some. When you seek something, it may be that you already have some, but you want more. You know, you cannot over-worship God. Amen? You can't over-worship Him. Worship should be a 24/7 thing. It should be the top priority. Because when it's the top priority, all the other priorities will fall into place. So when you seek something it's missing, you look for more. And God's looking for you. Now your spirit is the part of you that connects with God. That's your spirit. Your spirit was born again. Your soul was not born again. Your soul was saved. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And it's hard to conceptualize. I kind of picture it as a light beam going out from my heart, connecting with God someplace. It's not a light beam. I know that. But there is some kind of a spiritual connection between me and Almighty God whenever Jesus Christ came in and saved my soul. And the reason you know that's true is because the instant you got saved, some new light shone on you and say, wow, I was lost. Now I'm found. You cannot discount Christianity because it changes people's lives. If there was no other proof that Jesus Christ was real, all you'd have to do is line up 10 people that were drug addicts, whoremongers, dope peddlers, thieves, liars, murderers, and they all got saved and turned to Jesus Christ, and they're all upstanding, honest citizens. Amen? You can take them same people and put them in rehab for 40 years, and they'll come out the same way they were before. It don't work. Some of you here have been in rehab. You know it didn't work. And then Jesus came along. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so some have the spirit. Not sure which one. Some have the truth. And they get smug. Worship produces praise. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Starting verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. You know what that is? That's church. Amen? That's what church is supposed to be like. Church is coming together to do what? Magnify the Lord together. And when you come together with that purpose, your song service will come alive. You'll hear some shouts in the background. And in Texas, someday somebody might even run the aisle. Say, what does that mean? If you don't know what that means, just hang around. I think it's going to happen here someday. Amen. They call it running the bases, running the aisle. And you can go to some churches where it's a regular occurrence. What are these people? Nuts, what are they doing? They're so excited about Jesus Christ, they can't sit still. You know what's in their heart? Worship. Genuine, honest worship. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Why wouldn't you worship somebody that did that? They looked unto him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. God desires your worship. Now I'm going to say some things about worship. Number one, worship requires sacrifice. Oh, I just ruined the message. It requires sacrifice. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 22. You know the story. Abraham is getting ready to go to Mount Moriah and plunge a knife into his only begotten son. And you say, oh, wasn't Ishmael a son? Yeah, but God didn't count that. God called him his only son. And so we'll start in verse 9. Genesis chapter 22. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know thou fearest God. Thou hast not withhold thine only son. Now, let's go back and see what came just before that. Go back and look at verse 3. This is Abraham's test. It was not an easy test. Because Abraham had the faith to obey God, we think it was easy. You try it with your kid. Amen? Try it with yours. We look at some Bible characters and we think of these Bible characters made up with steel backbones because they endured the suffering that God gave them. But God told us that Elias was a man of like passion as we are. All these men were just plain men that worshiped Almighty God, and he gave them the power to do things that no other man could do. Verse 3, 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. When Abraham was getting ready to worship God, he was going to prove it to God by giving God the very best he had. Amen. Giving God the very best he had. What if God asked you for the very best you have? Amen. What if he asked you? What if he said to you, And then he picked the thing that you love the most, and he says, take that and sacrifice it to me. What would you do? I'll tell you what you could do. You could trust them and do it. And when you did it, you'd be way better off than you would be holding on to what you wanted to love. Amen. Abraham was willing to plunge the knife into his son. I'm going to tell you something. True, honest spirit, true worship demands some sacrifice. It does. Okay? For instance, you don't have to offer up your only son, but you may have to get up a little bit earlier to spend some time with God in the morning. I want to tell you something. For lazy Americans, that's a real sacrifice. Amen? That's a sacrifice. Paul and Jesus talked about prayer and fasting. I used to talk about prayer and fasting in my church. I said, we're going to have a season of prayer and fasting. I said, I'll pray and you guys fast. Amen? Didn't go over too well. But you know, fasting is a sacrifice. It really is. There's something about not eating all day that rubs me in the wrong direction. How about you? Amen? And, you know, we think, well, there's nothing wrong with eating. No. What turns you on? A Big Mac? Ugh. You know, how about a nice, juicy Outback steak? You know, something like that, right? With mashed potatoes, lots of butter, green beans, the works. I can't have that today, Lord. I told you I was going to spend the day fasting. It's a sacrifice. You don't worship in spirit and truth without some sacrifice. You say, preacher, what kind of sacrifice should I offer? Why don't you ask God? He might tell you. Amen? He told Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son, take him over and kill him. You get up in the morning, Lord, is there something you want me to sacrifice today and mean it? I will promise you, if he wants you to sacrifice something that day to worship, he will tell you, guaranteed. He'll tell you. We don't think about sacrifice when we worship. If you love your wife, amen, you love your wife, you love your husband, some people worship their wives, some people worship their husband. In the right context, there's nothing wrong with that. But you're not going to go too many days without doing something to let her know that you love her, that you worship her. I don't think you are, anyway. If you haven't, take a hint. Amen. That's worship. That's worship. You know what worship really is? It's just complete love and adoration. Overflowing, abounding. You know why I worship God? Because he's done so much for me, I couldn't. If I spent all day, I couldn't keep up with all the things he's done for me. We're going to talk a little bit later in the sermon on things to be thankful for. I have to cut it back or we'll be here too long. Amen. I give you some examples. I'm really thankful I wasn't born in North Korea. Is that a good one? Amen. I'm glad my kidney works. Well, we'll get to more of that. Well, not only should worship involve a sacrifice, I say that worship should be a family affair. Okay? In other words, in your home, if you've got kids, there should be some time during the day when mom, dad, sissy, and junior sit down and Dad leads the family in family worship. He leads them. And together, he teaches them how to worship God. Years ago, there was a program on the radio called the Family Altar Program. How many ever listened to it? Brother Lester Roloff, been in Glory for a long time now. I'm jealous of him. And Roloff believed in what they call the family altar. In the family altar, you worship God, you pray together, and the kids watch God answer mom and dad's prayers, and they get faith and they begin to worship God. It shouldn't just be a family affair, folks. It should be a church affair. Amen? The highest calling of any Bible-believing church is to worship Almighty God. There's nothing higher. Nothing higher. That is what we are called to do. Wonder what worship is. What is worship? Well, I looked it up in Webster's, you know, and I couldn't get a good definition out of Webster's. So I just went in the Bible and I looked at different situations where worship was going on. And this is kind of what I came up with. Worship is an act of love, adoration, respect. But more than that, it's so overwhelming that you cannot just walk away from it. If you have a worship session where God meets with you and you're thinking about what you have to do after the worship service, can it and try to start over. If you're thinking about, you know, devil does this kind of stuff. You're trying to worship God, and something from last night's TV show goes filtering through your head. Or if you're Peter, you go up on a housetop to pray and you get hungry. Or the phone rings. Guess what? The devil don't want you worshiping God. Have you figured that out? So when you are going to be with him and when you're going to worship him, there's some things that are important. Number one, true worship is only possible in an environment of holiness. Jesus Christ worshiped the Heavenly Father. You know what he did? He went up on a mountain alone. And I believe he slept on the Mount of Olives a lot. You know, he slept up there a lot of times. And early in the morning, before the sun came up, Jesus was on his face before the Heavenly Father, gaining strength as a man for the task that lay ahead of him, for strength to deal with the Pharisees and the scribes and all the wicked people that he had to face and deal with and correct and preach against, strength to love those that would drain him of virtue and energy. He got that strength in a worship session with his Heavenly Father early in the morning. Jesus Christ is a mystery. He was God Almighty, but he was funneled into a human being and existed as a man and depended upon his Heavenly Father for life and sustenance. Why? Because he was taking our place, and he had to be a man to experience what we experience. And he got his strength from Almighty God and his courage from Almighty God. So this, what is holiness? I came up with my own definition. You come up with yours. Holiness is the presence of God without distraction. Let me say it again. Holiness is the presence of God without distraction. It means that you got to get someplace alone. Now, I thought you said we could do it as a family. That's family worship. That's worship. That's training new worshipers. But you need to get alone with God. And one of the reasons that the churches have no life and no real spirit is because the people in the church fail in getting along with God on an individual basis. And then they come to church and they say, "Preacher, get us in touch with God." He can't do it. He can't do it. He can feed you. He can encourage you. He can exhort you. But he cannot give you the presence of God. You got to get that on your own. Hello? You got to get that on your own. True holiness in worshipful prayer will make you loath to leave. What does that mean? That means when God gets a hold of your heart and you are in worship to him and you're praising him, I do this in prayer, and you're thanking him. And then Ephesians says what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to sing it with your lips. And you sing to him. You know what? God likes singing. He just likes it. Why do you think he made birds? Amen? Birds sing. So you start your worship service off with some thanksgiving. You start your worship, private worship off with some prayer, some praise. And before you know it, you're just there with God alone. And it's sweet. And somebody who was there wrote a little song about it. You ever hear this song? There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. There's something mighty sweet about the Lord. It really doesn't matter what the people say. There's something mighty sweet. You know what that is? That's somebody got in touch with God and knows how to worship in spirit and in truth. If you haven't been there, you don't know what you're missing. Are you honest with God? You don't know what you're missing. True holiness and worshipful prayer will make you loath to leave. What I mean by that is, sometimes you go to pray, and you're thinking of all the things that you need to do. And you know what God's doing? God's yawning. I wonder when he's really going to want to talk to me and forget about all this stuff. You got to block it out. And you got to stay at it until all that stuff is gone. And you got to pray for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And you got to ask him to come and fellowship with you. And you got to sing to him. Here's how Christians start their prayers. Dear God, forgive me my sins. I pray for Aunt Nellie with a big foot. I pray for Uncle Joe, Lord. He's mixed up in his head. And I pray for the people next door, Lord, they're crazy. Right? And then, God, I pray for all the politicians. They don't have a clue what they're doing. And you go through your list. You might even pray for a bunch of preachers. You might pray for sick people. And your heart is right. But you don't barge into the presence of God like that. Wait a minute. Doesn't it say, come boldly before the throne of grace? Yes! But it doesn't say come boldly before the throne of grace and dump a bunch of garbage in his lap. He's an Eastern monarch. You know how you come before an Eastern monarch? Holy, holy, holy. Sing to him. Amen. If you don't know what to sing, ask him. Lord, what do you want me to sing this morning? Usually a song will pop into your head. You sing it to him. Sing unto the Lord. He's worthy to be praised. What else I got here? True worship requires a right relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't worship God and not love your brother. Thank you. Amen? You want the sweetness of the presence of God. And I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to say to you, go get right with so-and-so. Amen? Straighten this out. You don't like that person. You got to get your heart right. It requires what Brother Jones was talking about this morning. Love one another, because you can't love God and not love your brother. Amen? Really, you can't. You can say you love God, but you say you love God and then you don't like your brother, forget it. Not only that, well, let me give you the scripture on this. You gotta be right. Remember the prodigal son? And he took his father's living, went out and spent it on harlots and everything. And he came back. And when he came back, the father killed the fatted calf and put new shoes on his feet and a robe on, a ring on his finger. And the elder brother came in, and he got mad. Well, how come your son did all this stuff, and I served you without ever complaining, and you killed the fatted calf for him, and what do I get? There's some truth on both sides. But the elder brother got bitter. And you know what happened? He cut himself off from fellowship with the father. He had to get that thing right, and then he could fellowship with his father. Now, what are some of the hindrances to real worship? Well, first of all, Satan desires your worship. And he can deceive you into worshiping him himself. Nebuchadnezzar built this huge thing, and he said, everybody fall down and worship this thing. And there's only a couple, three guys that didn't do it. What about all the rest of the millions of people in Babylon? You mean there wasn't one spiritual guy in the whole mess that wouldn't bow? They all bowed down. The history of Israel and the history of the world is a history of Jehovah God setting them up to worship him as Almighty God, and then Satan come along and trip them up and get them worshiping Baal. And then God chastises them, they get right again, they start doing it right, and they go for 10 steps and boom, they're back worshiping Baal again. And that's the history of Israel. If you want the history of Israel, that's it. Until God just sent them into captivity, both of them, Israel and Judah, both. And so I'm saying this to you with all my heart tonight, that Satan does not want you worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Amen? So he is going to do everything he can do to get you distracted, think there's not enough time, too lazy to get up and pray, not willing to read your Bible. He'll do anything he can do. Peter goes up on a housetop to pray and he gets hungry. He'll do anything. And so what Brother Bez was talking about this morning, this thing takes some commitment. It takes some I want to. It takes some I'm gonna. It takes some of that. But God is seeking somebody down here to worship him. How about you? Amen? Wouldn't you think that would be something cool to do, to worship Almighty God? Amen. The Marines are looking for a few good men. God's looking for a few good worshipers. Well, he'll steal your heart if he can. He'll get you caught up in the world. He'll find something to lure you away from worshiping God. And folks, worshiping God is your highest calling. There's nothing higher than that. God desires your worship. I said this before, over every other Christian activity. Without spirit, truth, led worship, the rest of it lacks motivation, substance, and results. How about a pattern for worship? I mentioned this in part of the message, but as a pattern, Psalm 100, 2 and 4 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his courts with singing. So start your prayers off with a couple of songs. You know, get yourself a hymn book. Don't steal it from the church. Okay? And open the hymn book and get in your private place and sing a couple of hymns to God. Or if you got to memorize, like I was in church as a kid, I got them all memorized, and pick one out of your head. But come into his court with singing. And then verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So that's why I said earlier, come boldly to the throne of grace, but come properly to the throne of grace. Come into his courts with singing, with thanksgiving, and with praise. And you know what God's going to be doing? He's going to be sitting on his throne with a big smile on his face because you're the only one that's doing that, and everybody else came and dumped all their problems in his lap. And God will get a couple of angels. Look at that guy down there. He's singing to me. God likes that, whether you believe it or not. Private prayer, you worship, you thank him. The list of thanks. You know, I started off with, thank God I wasn't born in North Korea. You know, if you're over 65, 70 years old, you ought to thank God that you can take a leak. Now, that may sound funny, but it's the truth. You know, if your kidney is working right, thank God. If you have all your arms and legs attached, thank God. If your brain is functioning, thank God. If you have food in the fridge, thank God. There's people that are starving to death. If you have a roof over your head, thank God. Listen, the list goes on and on and on. You got clothes to wear. You got nice clothes to wear. You got money in your purse. You got money in your wallet. You got good things. God has been good to you. Praise him. Isn't it a shame that the Muslims put us to shame? They worship Allah. They really do. Now, they probably do it because if they don't, they probably get, you know. If I was over there, I'd probably bow down too. But we Christians have no excuse. We have no excuse. And the thing about the worship is, it benefits us so much. It is so sweet. When you really get in tight in the presence of Almighty God, all of a sudden you're not thinking about tomorrow, what you got to do tomorrow, what you got to do tonight. You know, you want to go online and look at your favorite thing, whatever it is. All that goes out the window. And you're talking to God, and he's fellowshipping with you, and time just becomes blank. Time becomes irrelevant. The old writers used to sing what? Sweet 10 minutes of prayer, sweet 10 minutes of prayer that calls me from all my, everything I want to do. They sang sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. I promise you, you learn spirit, truth, worship, and you get in there with God, and the time, you won't even know the time went by. And when it's time to stop talking to God, you'll say, Lord, is there anything else you want to talk about? That's what you do because you love being in his presence. Worship and praise. Make melody in your heart. Then pray for others. Yeah. Can you really pray for others before you've praised him? Not really. Praising him makes you comfortable in his presence where you don't feel like you have to do anything more other than give him everything you need. You go over somebody's house, and you know, you talk a little bit, and then you relax, you know, get a Coke or whatever you do, and then after a while, you talk this, talk that, you relax, and then you can get down to business and fellowship. That's what it's like with God. I want you to learn how to fellowship with God in worship. Because what? God's looking for some people to worship him in spirit and in truth. What else have I got here? Anything? Helps. You want something to help worship? I talked about singing to him. How about some good godly music? Good godly music. You can have it playing in the background if you want. You know what it does? It drives the devil out. When Saul was bothered by evil spirits that God sent him, David came in and played on the harp, and the evil spirit departed from Saul. When Jehoshaphat came before Elisha, when the Moabites were going to overtake them, and he said, make this valley full of ditches. You remember that? But before Elisha was able to prophesy and give them direction, he said, bring me a minstrel. Say, what's a minstrel? It's a guy that plays music on the harp. It relaxes you. It puts you in a frame of mind to worship Almighty God. It's what you do to get ready to worship God. It helps you. God likes music. How do I know that? He's got choirs of angels up there, and he had King David invent a whole slew of musical instruments to praise him and to lift him up and to worship him and to give him glory and honor. Music moves the heart to worship. Then helps to worship. The absence of strife. What do you mean by that? I mean, the scripture said what? Live together in peace. Ladies and gentlemen, you have a hard time worshiping God if you can't get along. Amen? Really, you can do it, but it requires peace. I cannot worship God if I'm all stirred up and angry and messed up and all that kind of stuff. I got to get rid of that stuff. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Get that out, because worship requires an absence of strife. Proverbs 16:70 says what? Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. And a lot of people can't worship God because the person they're tied up with just aggravates them all the time. If you are the aggravator, quit! And if you are the aggravated, love. Amen. Get that thing down, because there's no greater joy than coming into the presence of Almighty God and sensing his love as the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. There's nothing like it. Helps to worship, just a desire to sense the presence of God in your spirit. The only thing I can liken it to is Christmas morning for a bunch of little kids. There's the tree, there's all the presents, and they're not sleeping. They're awake all night, and they can't hardly wait till mom and dad, you know, or whoever gives the signal to come down. And then, you know, if you're like some parents, you make them eat breakfast first and And all they can think about is, got to open that presence. Ah, got to open that presence. Right? Now, if you're, yeah, there. See, I got an amen from a little girl back there. Thank you, sweetheart. Open them presents. Isn't it interesting the word presence is so close to the word presence? Just as that kid longs to wake up Christmas morning and open her gifts or his gifts and play with them for about 10 minutes, so our hearts need to desire the presence of Almighty God. David said what? I thirst after him like a heart at a water well. The reason God chose David to be a king was because David was a man that sought after the heart of God. And so, folks, ladies, be a woman that seeks the heart of God. Men, be a man that seeks the heart of God. And search for him like you search for hidden treasure. Don't let anything stand in your way. Find him and worship him. That done. What number was this? I don't remember. A couple more things will be done. What does worship accomplish? I'll say this about it. Worship accomplishes victory in your life. Now, I spent a lot of time in a class there teaching how to get victory, Romans 6, 7, 8 in particular. But there's nothing that'll keep you away from sin like a relationship with God where you come before him daily in pure and holy and loving worship. You won't want to sin. You're so happy with him, nothing else matters. What are you saying? I'm saying to cast down strongholds. You got some strongholds in your life? Worship them away! What did Paul say? Casting down strongholds, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Worship will do that. Got some strongholds in your life? Get in a worship mode and attack. Victory! Paul talks about how you think connected with worship. He says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And the best place to think on those things is before the throne of God. When you go home tonight, get alone someplace and sing God a song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. Just sing to him. Oh, how I love Jesus. It's an easy song. It's a good song. It'll draw you close to them. It'll give you victory. Israel, when properly worshiping and obeying God, were always victorious over their enemy. Always. And then when they backslid into Baalism, they couldn't stand on their own two feet. We're much like they are. We're strong when we're weak. That's what Paul said. And we're weak when we're in the presence of God and he strengthens us. And so I'm about done. True worship, God desires it. He says it's got to have two elements. You've got to have spirit, got to have truth. Get the wrong spirit, you're not worshiping. Once God has a couple of people worshiping in spirit and truth, guess what he's still doing? He's seeking for more. Amen? He wants you to have this. It's true worship. And most of all, in its expression of genuine awe and love toward your Creator. Let's worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Thank you.
You know, what Brother Rowley's talking about, you know what I've realized is a lot of Christians have never experienced that. A lot of Christians have never been alone with God and had the time with Him so sweet that it brought tears to their eyes and gave them goosebumps and they never wanted to leave. A lot of Christians have never been driving down the road in the middle of the night and pulled their car over and got out and just looked up to heaven, lifted their eyes to heaven, and they said, I love you, Lord. They've never, ever experienced that. And if you haven't, don't think about it, but get alone with God sometime this week. With nobody in the house, nobody around you, get on your knees and sing to the Lord and tell Him how much you love Him. And if it does not change your life, it will. It'll change your life. It's times like that that I crave. And you know what the thing is? I can have them every day. So let's stand. Musicians are going to come forward. Brother Cantu is going to lead us in a song, but why don't you come down here and tell the Lord you love Him. Brother Cantu.